Several months ago, I had shared with some of you that I had set a goal for myself to get more sleep. Now, some of you are probably thinking, oh, I've got that one mastered. Like, I don't know what his problem is. But for me, however, I had become accustomed to sleeping 4 to 5 hours a night at the most ever since I went to college in 1980. In fact, when I was in college, I would routinely do 2 or 3 all-nighters every week. And so over time, I just got to the point where I was comfortable. I'd stay up late, I'd do working on things or studying on things till midnight or later, and then just get up at 4 in the morning and start my day. And just it'd become part of my routine. My wife, Julie, would always press me to slow down, you know, get more sleep. She used to say, in essence, that, you know, God only gives you so many waking hours in your life, and you're burning through them. Like, just, you need to get more rest. And so I did. I set that as a goal for myself. I'm doing much better in that. In fact, last night, I think I went to bed closer to like 10 o'clock and slept till about 6:30 or 7. Merriam-Webster's dictionary has this to say about sleep. You know, the purpose for us sleeping is to rest, right? That's the whole purpose for it. We need rest in order to function properly. And certainly physical sleep is an element of that being critical for us getting the rest that we need. Merriam-Webster's defines sleep as the natural, easily reversible, periodic state of many living things that is marked by the absence of wakefulness and by the loss of consciousness of one's surroundings. It is accompanied by a typical body posture. We typically lay down, right, when we're going to go to sleep. The occurrence of dreaming is a part of it, changes in brain activity and physiological functioning, and it is made up of cycles of non-REM sleep and REM, it's rapid eye movement, is the deepest level of sleep. And it's usually considered, quote, essential to the restoration and recovery of vital bodily and mental functions. You know, sleep really is an important aspect of our health, one that I just ignored for years. You can deceive yourself into thinking I'm doing just fine, I can keep functioning, and you can almost, I think I've mentioned this before, you can almost get a certain level of arrogance or pride about how much you can accomplish in a day, right, because you're not sleeping, and everybody else is, right, so you got to be careful that you don't let that kind of become your focus. Cambridge Dictionary says the resting state in which the body is not active and the mind is unconscious. So there's an element of sleep that just our body is just shut down. And there's a reason that God intended it to be that way. January 30th article of 2019 in South Africa's second biggest news website presents findings from research and genetic data analyzed from the DNA testing website 23andMe and also a British biobank to better understand what makes somebody a morning person. We call them morning larks, right, or a night owl, right, because people tend to classify themselves as one or the other. The study was the largest analyzing data from nearly 700,000 people and found that significantly more genetic factors are tied to when people sleep and wake than previously known. Finding it, there's a certain genetic element to that. Other research has shown that 15% of people would classify themselves as morning larks, while about 20% would consider themselves night owls. I see you coming and going in the morning and the evenings, right? Because I'm burning the candle at both ends, as they would say. The remaining 65% are kind of indifferent in that. An article of the National Institute of Health website says quality sleep and getting enough of it at the right times is as essential to survival as food and water. Without the rest that comes from sleep, right, that's the goal. Sleep is so that we rest, right? You can't form or maintain the pathways in your brain that let you learn and create new memories, and it's harder to concentrate and respond quickly. Sleep is important to a number of brain functions, this study would go on to say, including how nerve cells or neurons communicate with each other. If you're not getting enough sleep, you're not functioning on a fully developed brain. It's kind of hard for me to read this, right? Because I was once sleeping 4 hours a night. In fact, your brain and body stay remarkably active while you sleep. Recent findings suggest that sleep plays a housekeeping role that removes toxins in your brain that build up while you're awake. So again, it's directly connected to our overall health. You know, and we've heard this. I've heard it for years. I just ignored it. Like, yeah, whatever. I'm doing just fine, right? Right, till you have like a total major health breakdown, and then, right, that's often what happens. People drive themselves to the point where they collapse. You know, we all need sleep. Everybody needs sleep. The study goes on to say the biological purpose remains a mystery. It affects almost every type of tissue and system in the body. They don't know how completely or why and how it does, but they know that it does. From the brain, the heart, the lungs, to metabolism, immune function, mood, disease, resistance as well. And it shows, the research does, that a chronic lack of sleep or getting poor quality sleep increases the risk of disorders that include high blood pressure, cardiovascular disease, diabetes, depression, and obesity. It goes on to wrap it up here. It says, inadequate sleep causes a decrease in performance, a decrease in concentration, and a decrease in reaction times. In other words, there's really nothing good about it. You might think there is, but all of these things, they see a decrease. Performance, concentration, and reaction times. And when you have not achieved the proper amount of rest that you get from sleep, you find yourself becoming drowsy and may fall asleep unexpectedly. Yeah, surprise, right? Surprise. I think we've all heard of incidences where an accident happens because somebody fell asleep at the wheel, right? Falling asleep at the wheel. A lack of sleep or a lack of rest from proper sleep causes sleepiness, drowsiness, weariness, which results in our inability to process information correctly. Join me in Genesis 2. We've looked at this just recently. Going to sleep in order to get the proper rest that we need will prevent us from growing weary and falling asleep unexpectedly. I think you can see a spiritual parallel we're going to make as we go through the sermon today. In the last sermon I gave on the review of the Sabbath, we noticed that right here in Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3, a purpose for this day is that we would rest from our labors. Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3. And it involves not working and also resting. Genesis 2, verse 2, and on the seventh day, God ended his work, so we stopped working, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed that seventh day, sanctified it, set apart, made it holy, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created. The kind of rest that God sets as an example for mankind here is certainly a physical rest, but it is a spiritual resting as well. It is an opportunity to become spiritually recharged, that we mentally and physically cease from all those distractions of life, those things that consume our time, and that we would enter into the Sabbath resting, certainly physically, but even resting our mind from all the cares of the world, to set our minds on those things that God would have us set our minds on. When we don't have sufficient spiritual rest in our lives, we don't have sufficient spiritual food in our lives. And we're not stirred up to love and good works, as we read in Hebrews 10:24 and 10:25. It makes us targets for a spiritual sleepiness, a spiritual drowsiness. Because see what happens when you don't get enough rest? You end up sleepy because you're not getting rest. And if we're not careful, then it leads to a certain spiritual weariness. And today I want to look at what the scripture warns us about remaining spiritually awake and not becoming spiritually asleep. I've titled the message, Have You Become Weary? Have you become weary? Notice Galatians chapter 6. We'll look through the course of the sermon today at some physical analogies that should paint some physical stories that should paint some spiritual analogies for us. In Galatians chapter 6, now with few exceptions, Paul, generally his letters were written to address an immediate need an immediate matter that needed to be addressed, such as in Galatians here, Paul's apostleship is under attack, so he feels the need to defend that and clarify that. He was pushing back against Judaizers who were pushing forward with a requirement of circumcision, so he certainly is addressing that. But in the end of the epistle, Galatians chapter 6, notice how he finishes out this letter to them, Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The word here for trespass in verse 1 is fault, paraptima. It means to fall by the wayside. It means a fault. It could be a lapse of error, a lapse of judgment, a mistake. It wasn't intentional. How many of you have done something physically to harm yourself out of a lapse of judgment? You know, I had a brother-in-law who nearly cut his finger off on a bandsaw because he, instead of using a pushing piece of wood, which he did a million times before, this time he's like, oh, I got this, and nearly lost, I think, a couple fingers. Thankfully, through surgery, they were saved. It's a lapse of judgment. It wasn't a willful intent to do something wrong, to harm himself. And that's the word that's used here by Paul. As it relates to sin, it would be used to indicate or designate a sin not necessarily heinous in its nature. It's still a sin. It still misses the mark. But it has to do with a fault or a false of weakness. It's something where it was just a lapse of judgment. The word is often used at the same time when pardon is spoken of, where pardon is spoken. Barclay's Daily Study Bible adds this: Paul knew the problems that arise in any Christian society. The best of men, the best of us, slip up. And the word Paul uses does not mean a deliberate sin, but a slip as might come to a man on an icy road or a dangerous path, a man who might fall asleep at the wheel. We might interject a phrase like that. Now, the danger of those, Barclay continues, who are really trying to live the Christian life is that they are apt to judge the sins of others hardly. There's an element of hardness in many a good man. Paul says that if a man does make a slip, here's the key. The real Christian duty is to get him on his feet again. Get him on his feet again. And that's what Paul is going to address here in Galatians. The word that he uses for to correct is used for executing a repair. It would be a word that would be used to describe a surgeon repairing something. So the whole atmosphere here in Galatians chapter 6 that the word implies lays stress on not punishment but cure. Not punishing but cure. Let's continue. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then we'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. For each one shall bear his own load. Verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, verse 7, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. We covered that in a prior sermon. Verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You see, Paul makes the connection that this man who's overtaken in a trespass, this man who slips up and makes a mistake, can be a result of just growing weary. Growing weary, because his admonition is, let us not grow weary while doing good. And so we see that connection that Paul makes here. Again, how do these types of sins happen? Well, let's use the analogy again of somebody who falls asleep at the wheel, right? They weren't getting the proper rest, taking care of themselves as they should. I once heard a quote that said, how does it go? I wrote it down here because sleeping at the wheel is a good way to keep from growing old. Sleeping at the wheel is a good way to keep from growing old. And so Paul is saying that, okay, consider, you know, let's use a drowsy driver analogy. You know, somebody falls asleep at the wheel. They go off in a ditch or they hit a tree, right? What would you do to them? Would you leave them there to die? No. You're going to help that individual. It wasn't a willful, deliberate intent. Still a mistake, nonetheless, but we should respond with that in a manner of trying to help them. And so we see as we read through all this, there are natural consequences for actions. If we're not getting the physical rest that we need, we will suffer consequences. It took me most of my life to figure this out. God in his mercy has kept me pretty healthy. That's part of the deception, right? You're doing good, so... Yeah, there you go. I'm fine. Hasn't affected me yet. You see the deception that can happen if we're not careful? Spiritually, the same thing is true. If we're not careful, we can just be cruising right along and not realizing that over time we're becoming spiritually drowsy, spiritually weary, and not on edge. We're not thinking as clearly as we could. Being, at what we call having our A game. Mr. Baker talked about Tom Brady and his efforts at being diligent in his craft, of just never becoming complacent, but always working to improve, or at least, certainly as a man, I would think in a sport like that, ages, it gets harder and harder, so a minimum to maintain the level that he's at. And there's millions of spiritual parallels we can make out of that in our own Christian walk. Are we at least maintaining where we're at, or certainly trying to grow? And so again, here in Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I found a translation, not a scholarly one, right? But it's an interesting one nonetheless. Galatians 6, 9, God's word, it's not scholarly, states it this way. We can't allow ourselves to get tired of living the right way. Certainly, each of us will receive everlasting life at the proper time if we don't give up. Back to my question, are we growing weary? Some have been at this a long time. And we've probably known good friends who just got weary. I remember an individual who quit and just walked away from everything. And I remember they said, this is kind of how it went. I'm just tired. I'm just tired of fighting against. It was all kinds of trials in their life. There were job issues and family issues, and and they just said they got tired. The adversary beat them down. They got weary. And so the question for us is, do we get weary? Are we conscious of that happening to us? The word for weary, ekakeo, means to turn out to be a coward. To turn out to be a coward, to lose one's courage. In the New Testament, it generally means to be faint-hearted, to faint or despond in view of trial or difficulty. Will we turn out to be a coward? That's what the word means. Do we get so weary that we're not ready to press on with the battle? Join me in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, he states that we are in a constant battle with the forces of evil that want to destroy us, discourage us, defeat us, and at times will cause us spiritual fatigue. You will want to give up. You just get tired of the fight. As one individual said, I just got tired of fighting. And they gave up. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That is our adversary. The physical things around us that cause trials in our life isn't really the problem. It is our adversary who wants you to get discouraged. He wants you to get weary. He wants you to just give up. And he wins. And so he'll cause all kinds of things to cross our paths. But again, we wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. Let's continue on here. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, he admonishes us to take up the whole armor of God so that you would be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. He goes through a list here of those things that we should be equipped with. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, verse 16, taking the shield of faith, believing God and doing what he says, that's what faith is, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The underlying admonition that Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and is recorded for us to read today is that we should always be in a heightened state of readiness against our adversary. We cannot let our guard down. And yes, heightened states of readiness can be exhausting at times. But nonetheless, that's what he's admonishing us to do. It is the opposite of becoming drowsy or sleepy or weary. We have to, using sort of a sports metaphor, bring your A game. You know, stay on your A game. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 14. Let's consider what happens if we don't pay attention to that warning, that admonition, that instruction. Mark chapter 14, verse 26, is the end of Passover. They sang a hymn. They went out to the Mount of Olives. We pick it up in the next verse, verse 27. And Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Verse 29, Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Says, Jesus, I'm not like these guys. I understand that, right? They may stumble. James and John, they want to be right hand, left hand, but I'm not going to. I'm not like the rest of them. Jesus said to him, verse 30, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Verse 32, "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.'" And he took those three gentlemen with him, Peter, James, and John, right? Peter, who said, "I'm not going to be like those other guys," and James and John, who wanted to sit on right hand and one on the left, right? These were the three he chose to take with him. He says, "The rest of you have a seat." He took Peter, James, and John, verse 33, with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed, and he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." I've often wondered, and this is kind of me pondering, you can't prove this. Why was he exceedingly sorrowful? Was it because of the things he just endured with them, and Peter saying, "I'm not going to deny you," and James and John wanting to be on his right hand and his left? Was that what made him sorrowful, that they weren't even getting it? I don't know. It's just interesting to speculate on that. I don't know. "Stay here and watch." And he went a little further and fell on the ground, prayed if it were possible the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." And then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour?" So here we see Jesus must have prayed for an hour. He said, "Can't you even watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away, verse 39, prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting?" He says, "It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of the sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." So here in this short passage, we see verse 29, Peter boasts of his spiritual strength. "You know, I'm not like those. I will not be the one to deny you." That was his basic response to Christ's instruction to him. Verse 30, he's warned of his weakness. And in verse 31, he boasts again of his strength and his loyalty and not being like them. But yet we see here as a result of all this, not one of them seemed to be able to keep their eyes open didn't seem to be as urgent to them. Again, so we see here Peter's, I'll use the word pride again, and his ability to withstand. And so we see what happens if we don't listen to warnings that are given to us in Scripture. If we don't listen. And so again, instead of praying, all three were sleeping. Peter, who denied him, James and John, who wanted to be on his right hand and his left, all three of them were sleeping. The word that's used here, katheudo, to sleep, to fall asleep, to be fast asleep. So Diodes' word study says to sleep the sleep of death. To sleep the sleep of death is how that word can be translated. It means to be spiritually asleep, secure and unconcerned in sin. And so it was more than just physically asleep. The word has spiritual connotations to it. It's sleeping a sleep of death. It is a spiritually asleep. Notice how that word is used in Ephesians 5. And so in essence, the admonition given to them was to stay spiritually awake. Spiritually awake. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. That's the word that's used, a spiritual sleep. See then that you walk circumspectly, verse 15, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So we see that word for sleep as it's used here is implying spiritual drowsiness. Spiritual sleepiness, a spiritual weariness that leads to then a spiritual or eternal death. And that's the warning, in essence, he told Peter and James and John. Why are you sleeping? It was more than just a physical sleep that he was admonishing them. We see the word used again in 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll begin at verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, verse 6, let us not sleep as others do. It's a spiritual sleep it's speaking of here. Let's not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. So we see this tied in again. But notice again, verse 6, we should not sleep as others do. It's a spiritual weariness that comes from a spiritual lack of preparedness that causes this to come about us. Let's go back to Mark 14 again. You know, is it possible that we could fall asleep because things become so familiar? You know, how many times have you ever heard or maybe even thought it yourself? Oh, I've heard a sermon on this before. You know, I've heard one of those. You know, if we're not careful, we can subconsciously tune out because there's another sermon on whatever, love. Oh, I've heard a million of those. Well, if we're not careful, we think we've heard it, and so we pay half attention. I've been guilty of that, and if you're not careful, you miss points because, as I've said before, I learn something from every man that speaks, every single one. And when I have occasions when I don't have to speak, as in sermonettes, or I go to the feast and I don't have an assignment every day while I'm there, I get to sit back and learn from others. And we all have that opportunity that we can learn. And we want to be careful that we don't think we've heard it all. So again, we see that, you know, Christ, after he warned them that he was going to go off and pray, you know, was their attitude like, well, we've been here before. He's going to go off, he's going to pray, so we're just going to sit down, and maybe it just had just become familiar. Mark 14, verse 37, again, he came and found them sleeping and said, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch for 1 hour? I mean, again, I mentioned that a moment ago. Just 1 hour. Couldn't seem to muster up the energy for 1 hour. So again, we need to be careful that we don't think that we know it all, and I don't know that we would process it that way. I don't think any of us thinks we know it all. But if we're not careful, or there could be a message given, and we think, I've heard this before, and we begin to tune out. And as a result, there could be points in there that go right past us because we're not paying attention. Again, anytime I hear somebody say, I've heard this all before, I'm not learning anything new, I always think, really? Nothing? Like, there's not one thing new you can learn? I think we want to be careful if we ever begin to think that way. It's a dangerous place to be. Again, in verse 40, he returned, found them sleeping again. And here they don't even know how to answer him, it says. They did not know what to answer him at the end of verse 40. You know, so the second time he comes around, he calls them out again, and at this point they didn't even know what to say. And so we want to be careful. And then in verse 41, again he says, are you still sleeping and resting? He said, it's enough. You know, I look at that phrase, it is enough. I often think in a modern vernacular, we might say, forget it. Come on, let's go. You can almost see that sense of, all right, forget it, whatever. Let's go, come on. You know, I think of that, and I think they're in the very presence of our Savior, and they can't seem to stay awake. How much harder is it for us? I would like to think I'd stay awake if I knew Jesus Christ was right there in front of me. I would like to think that. But then I read this and I think, but would I? Let's be honest, if it can happen to them, it can happen to us. And so even more so, I think it shows that we need to really be careful about staying alert because we don't have that pressure of our Savior right in front of us. Although he is, but he's not in flesh in front of us. So if it can happen to them, we should think it can happen to us, and we should be careful about that. Acts chapter 20, we see another interesting story we can draw a parallel from. This story is somewhat funny in one sense, but it's not when you understand all the implications of it. I remember as a child, the first time I read it, I kind of chuckled. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Paul here is preaching. He says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, we'll just pause here a second. Many Bible commentaries will go to this verse and suggest that this proves that Paul was preaching on Sunday. It's the only time in the New Testament we see this phrase used. That's not the correct translation. The word translated first here is Mia or Maya. It's the ordinal number one. One is what it is. And the word translated for week is Sabbaton. It's plural, a transliterated plural for the Hebrew word of Sabbath. So the phrase here could quite literally be translated one of the Sabbaths. So now on one of the Sabbaths, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul ready to depart the next day. That's how it could more properly be rendered. So Paul here is speaking on one of the Sabbaths. He goes late. They break bread. And as he was discoursing to all them, he's about to depart the following day. He continues on into the night in Acts 20, verse 8. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. Now, this has never happened to any of us when anybody was speaking, right? Right, yeah, right. So he's falling into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. First time as a child I read that, I kind of chuckled. I'm like, wow, and he fell asleep, fell out of a window. It seemed funny as a kid. I don't know why. Maybe I just had a twisted sense of humor because it wasn't me. But nonetheless. So there's a couple things here we can think about as we look at this verse. Number one, it was getting late, it says. It was getting late. You know, and it's from a very spiritual sense in our life and in our walk with Christ and God as our Father. It's been a long journey for some. It's getting late. It's been a long time. And as my one friend who departed some years ago said, he just got tired. You know, he had a long life of trials. And he just got tired. And so we see here as he's sitting in this window that it says it was getting late. Most people seem to be listening to Paul intently, but Eutychus apparently wasn't staying with it. Do you and I at times find ourselves letting life weigh us down? Because the trials of life that weigh us down, we can put so much focus on those things that we're not, even coming to services, it can be difficult to set those aside and stay focused on what we're to learn. And so here it was getting late. Have you and I become, as I said in the opening, weary in doing good? Weary of living God's way of life as time goes on and it gets late. Later in life, later in years. If we're not careful, we can get tired, like this young man who just simply zoned out. Became spiritually and physically here drowsy. You know, I guess it's a good time to ask ourselves if we can recall our first love of the truth. You know, now for our kids, this is going to be a hard thing for them to grasp, but they're smart, so they'll stay with me. There was a time when you fell in love with somebody that you'd get on the phone for hours, right? And your parents were yelling at you to get off the phone because you had one phone in the house, right? That's how it used to be. There was one phone in the house. But if you given the opportunity, you'd stay on the phone for hours, right? Pursuing that first love. You know, and yet as time would go on, if we make a spiritual analogy, do we still have that same sense of love for the truth? Do we force ourselves to stay up to study, or do we desire to stay up and study? You know, when occasions in my life when I had long distance relationships, you know, you'd stay up for hours. You didn't care. You'd be on the phone. You didn't care at all what time it was. Do we still do that in our love of the truth? Or do we, you know, put in an hour here and call it a day? You know, it goes to the heart of what we're making priorities. You know, we already read in Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus when he admonished them to pray always and remain watchful. He used the word always. He didn't say pray a lot. You know, how many of us, when something happens, our first mind thinks of, oh, I should pray about that, I should pray about that, I should pray about that. That's what it means about praying always, that your mind is one of prayer. I take it to God, I'm going to pray about it. Or do we narrow it down to just, you know, our three times a day and we check off the box, we did our duty. And there's a way of evaluating ourselves and what we're making a priority. You know, in Revelation 2, notice the admonition there, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, to the church at Ephesus, because Paul, who wrote that to Ephesus, notice what God, through Jesus Christ, to the angel, inspired John to record about Ephesus. We covered this the last year, I think it was, or maybe the year before, I don't recall, when we went through the churches of Revelation. Revelation 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, who we read Paul's writings to a few minutes ago, write these things, says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. They didn't drop it, misplace it. They left it. They departed from it, from that first love. You know, the word for weary in verse 3 is not the same word we looked at earlier. Here it means weary from constant work. weary from constant work. They were actively doing things, but the physical works were not the problem. They had become spiritually weary. They departed their first love. Again, over the years, how many of us have known people who shocked us because they were the hardest working, most diligent people at church every week, doing whatever, work, set up, take down, you name it, they were there. They were working. But when the rubber met the road about understanding of God's truths, it wasn't there. It's the same here. They were weary from all the physical things, but there was no substance behind that. They left their first love. We want to be careful about being too busy with physical things that we're not paying attention to spiritual. Again, it's a long race that we entered into. We don't know when Christ is going to return. And so when we enter into this, we know we'll go until Christ returns or we die. And depending on your age and when Christ returns, that could be a long time. And I know just from my experience, I used to be a long-distance runner, the key is pacing yourself. You've got to pace yourself or you will burn out at the end of the race. And one of the things they used to train us all the time is we would do interval training and, you know, first mile out, the coach is yelling at you to slow down. And you're thinking, why? Because he knows if, when you go 10 miles, by the time you get to mile 9, you're going to start tailing off like this. And by 10, you're going to be hitting a brick wall. And I think over the years, that happened to some people spiritually. They got so on fire. They put so much into it. Maybe became imbalanced that in later years, they just burned out. They burned out. Romans chapter 11. Because even when we're doing good, what God wants for us is to remain positive and not be overwhelmed with the loss of many faithful people. Because it can discourage us at times when we know solid people who've departed over time. Romans 11, verse 1, I say this, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee of Baal. You know, again, here's Paul's summary of a period of time in Elijah's life where he became very discouraged. And sometimes we can become discouraged as God's people are scattered all over the place. Certainly we get discouraged every time there's another scattering of any type. And we can be discouraged, but the encouragement here is that God knows who are his. And we need to just keep moving forward and doing what we can and not allowing it to discourage us. So again, Paul here knows that he saw that in the days ahead that the church would have the same challenges that Israel did, that they would lose heart and that they would become discouraged. Some discouraged to the point where they just give up. And as my friend said, I'm just tired. I'm just tired. I don't want to do this anymore. So what we see here in Romans is Paul reiterates is God did not abandon Israel. He did not abandon the early church, and he's not going to abandon us. Bottom line, he will not abandon his people. And we can't ever lose heart or become discouraged. We may be disappointed, certainly, but know that God will not abandon his people. So we can overcome spiritual drowsiness if we maintain that burning love for what we know to be right. That path that we call the way, just living God's way of life, regardless of what life throws at us. Back to Acts chapter 20, verse 9, another lesson we see here, we read in Acts 20, verse 9, Eutychus is sitting on the windowsill. Sitting on a windowsill. You know, there's a metaphor I like to think of when I read this that, you know, we can become distracted if we're sitting there paying attention to what's going outside the windows. You know, it's like you can have both feet in the church, you can have 1 foot in and 1 foot out. If too much attention is being paid on what's going on outside, that becomes a distraction for us. One of the congregations my wife and I used to attend, they had the whole wall was just solid glass windows. There were no curtains or shades or anything on it. It was beautiful to look outside, you could see, but at the same time, it was a distraction because people were walking around outside and you'd be up here speaking, everybody's head would go, they're all looking at the distraction. It's just natural, we all do it. And so I think there's a metaphor here. Eutychus we see is just, again, sitting on the windowsill. You know, if we're paying attention to what's going on out and about as opposed to just being focused what's within, those things can draw us away. They can distract us. In Luke chapter 10, Martha was offered an opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet. And she was too distracted over the physical. She was worried about preparing a dinner. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. We could just stop right there. Over the years, how many times have people become distracted with much serving? A lot of physical doing, but missing the bigger picture. Why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do? And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. You know, we've had over the years situations where people just served, you know, too much, and it was hard to get them to relinquish some things because sometimes they took a personal offense to it, like, oh, I'm not doing a good job. No, it's just that you've got five jobs, and we have four people with nothing to do, so we want to spread it out a little bit. And sometimes in the midst of all that doing, they were missing the greater need was for their own spiritual growth. Because we could confuse a lot of physical serving with being closer to God or spiritual. There's a lot of ways we could confuse it if we're not careful. Now, I say that somewhat in jest because it seems today we have less of that as a problem. It's hard to get people to serve anymore, just generally speaking, not in every situation. But sometimes it's hard to get people because they don't want to get involved. They don't want to be, you know, they don't want to have a job to do. I don't want to have to be there every week or all kinds of reasons. Well, we see here in this example that if we're not careful, we can be distracted from what's really important by all the things that we're doing and lose focus, lose our sense of priorities. Another analogy in terms of growing weary and falling asleep is in Judges 16, a very familiar story. We won't go through it all. We'll look at one verse. It's a story of Samson and Delilah. Judges 16, and we'll look at one verse. Delilah repeatedly was trying to get Samson to tell her his secret, and she tried everything. How was it she was able to overpower him? Judges 16, we'll just look at one verse. Verse 19, I'm sure we're familiar with the story. Judges 16, verse 19, then she lulled him to sleep on her knees. There's a metaphor for us here. There's an analogy there. You know, if we're lulled to sleep, all kinds of things can happen spiritually. We don't want to be lulled to sleep. So how do we then transition, time that remains here, from being, quote, weary, falling asleep, asleep at the wheel maybe? How do we transition from that? How do you wake up? Well, how do you wake up normally from a regular physical sleep? Use an alarm clock of some type, right? Something has to often alert you to wake you up. Generally, there's two ways that people wake up. Studies have shown this. From light, daylight, people will naturally wake up. They've got certain rhythms in their body. Or from an alarm, some type of an alarm device. It's funny, I'm one of these people who can quite typically set an alarm, and I wake up 5 minutes before the alarm goes off. But I often wonder what happens if I don't set the alarm, right? So a lot of times I set the alarm just as a just in case. It's a backup, right? The National Institute of Health says, quote, our bodies have two internal biological mechanisms, a circadian rhythm and homeostasis that work together to regulate when we awake and sleep. I call it a spiritual alarm clock. It's just in us innately. Circadian rhythms direct a wide variety of functions, from daily fluctuations in wakefulness to body temperature, metabolism, and the release of hormones. They control your timing of sleep and cause you to be sleepy. In fact, some cultures, as I'm reading this, as I was studying into this, in some cultures, you know what they do for an alarm clock to wake themselves up, like native Indian cultures? They'll drink multiple glasses of water because they know their body's going to awaken them. If they want to get up at a certain time, they drink one glass of water. If they want to wake up earlier, they drink two. And if they want to get earlier, they'll wake up, they'll drink three, because their body's going to get them up because of all the fluids they drank. In a sense, it's what they're saying here. These rhythms of our body control our timing of sleep. Our body's biological clock, based roughly on a 24-hour schedule, controls these rhythms. Those circadian rhythms synchronize with environmental cues, mainly light, temperature, sounds. That's why, like right now, I can see the sun is starting to get later. We would have birds in our neighborhood chirping out the window at 4:30 in the morning. As soon as I heard them chirping, I knew it was 4:30, quarter to five, right? So there's ways our bodies know, they pick up on these cues. Sleep-wake homeostasis keeps track of your need for sleep. The homeostatic sleep drive reminds the body to sleep after a certain time and regulates sleep intensity. One of my years of college, I'd gotten in the habit, I'd come home from classes because I was pulling all-nighters. I'd come home from classes, I'd make a couple grilled cheese sandwiches. I think I watched Leave it to Beaver. 30 minutes, I took a nap. And I'd sleep for an hour, and I'd get up, and I'd go right back at it. After a while, my body, by that time of the day, my body was ready for that nap. It had got into that rhythm of wanting that period of time. So we can obviously train our bodies in that regard. Several factors influence that sleep-wake needs. The greatest influence is exposure to light. Exposure to light can make it difficult to fall asleep and return to sleep when awakened. You already see where I'm going with this, right? Let's go to the Psalm 119. If we want to remain awakened, not growing weary or drowsy, we need exposure to light. And 119th Psalm comes to mind often in my mind when I think about God's word and its light to us. 119th Psalm, we'll look at one verse, 105. This was a theme at one of our youth camps a couple years ago. 119th Psalm, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You want to avoid a spiritual weariness, drowsiness, spiritually asleep at the wheel. God's word is that lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. God uses his word as a light to show us how to live. So how much time are we spending exposed to that light, that spiritual alarm clock to awaken us from a spiritual sleep, drowsiness, or weariness? That's a question for you to answer for yourself. Audible alarms are another way that people are awakened from sleep. We won't go there for the sake of time, but certainly we can look at Leviticus 25 or Numbers 29 when alerts, blowing of trumpets to declare the Day of Atonement, blowing of trumpets on the Day of Trumpets. Trumpets were used often to alert God's people. So alerting something is something that wakes us up from a sleep. Matthew 25, let's go there. I'm going to start winding down here. Matthew 25. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened, verse 1, to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Verse 5, Matthew 25. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And we've discussed this before. All of them. All 10 of them were asleep. And at midnight, a cry, an alert, an alarm was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. We'll stop there for now. The obvious point of this passage is that all 10 were asleep. That word in verse 5, they all slumbered and slept. It's that same word again, katheudo, to fall asleep, to sleep the sleep of death. It's the same word used there. They were sleeping, all 10 of them, the sleep of death. Verse 6, the word for cry or clamor is a wailing, and it's what woke them up. Skip on down to verse 13. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. That word for watch, Gregorio, is to watch, to refrain from sleep. Don't fall asleep. Peter, James, John, you and I, don't go to sleep. That's what the word for watch means. Zodiades says it denotes attention to God's revelation or to the knowledge of salvation, a mindfulness of threatening dangers, which with conscious earnestness and an alert mind keeps it from all drowsiness, weariness. We are to watch. We are to remain alert. So light and sound are the things that are often used to awaken us from a sleep or from drowsiness or certainly becoming weary. You can put in your notes 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. Paul encouraged Timothy to stir up the gift of God that was in you through the laying on of hands. That word for stirring up is to rekindle, to restart, or to reignite. And so we should take this to God in prayer. You know, we do not have because we do not ask, or we ask with wrong motives. But if we go in prayer asking him to reignite us, to stir up that gift within us, he will respond. And of course, Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9, reminds us to seek the Lord while he can be found, call upon him while he's near. Rather, what I'm saying is now is the time for us to awake from any spiritual drowsiness, any weariness that we may have. It's been a long haul for some of you, but now is not the time to go to sleep. As I mentioned in the last sermon I gave on keeping the Sabbath, you know, I emphasize Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, and I'm going to bring it up again. It really is why we should come together, is to stir one another up so that none of us fall asleep. Stir us up to good works, to love, and encouraging things, because life does get tough. You know, the Apostle Paul would conclude his second epistle to the church at Thessalonians, if you want to go to 2 Thessalonians, by giving him some encouraging words. In the beginning of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he asked the brethren to pray for him. Let me get over there. He goes on to warn them about the disorderly people that might be among them. He says they do no work, they are busybodies in verse 11, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In fact, Barclay notes that Paul disliked busybodies intensely, is how Barclay puts it. It says, there may be greater sins than gossip, but there is none which does more damage to the church. So Paul detests busybodies and gossips because he saw what happened as a result of that. Paul's reminders is the same as he gave to the brethren in Galatia here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. It's the same encouragement to them as he closes out this second letter to them. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. He says, in spite of all that that's going on, in spite of those that might be among you that are causing problems, do not grow weary in doing what you know is good. It's an encouragement that exists to this very day. We have to soldier on, maybe is the word to use. We cannot grow weary. Time is short. Notice Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to wrap it up now. A couple more scriptures. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning of verse 14. For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Brethren, we should be praying for one another so that we can all be filled with this love of Jesus Christ that surpasses all knowledge. Finally, in Hebrews chapter 12, we are living in increasingly difficult times. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning of verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all those in the chapter before, go back and read their stories and what they endured. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Verse 4, you've not yet resisted to the point of shed blood. God has called us out of a spiritual sleep. That's what our calling really is. The world is spiritually at sleep. He's called us out of that to go forward in strength. We have a responsibility to not grow weary. And he gives us instructions on how to do that. There's things we can do for ourselves. There's things we can do for one another as we would come together to stir one another up, to encourage one another, to not lose heart. No matter what you're going through, you've not shed your own blood for that. And I know it's tough, whatever it may be, but we have to encourage one another. God gives us warnings and alarm clocks to wake us up. Eutychus serves as a type of what happens when we do get weary. We get distracted and we're sitting on the windowsills paying attention to other things as opposed to our spiritual health. Peter, James, John, right, fall asleep in the very presence. The sleep of death is the word that's used there, of Jesus Christ. Delilah overpowers Samson by lulling him to sleep. All the examples are there in a physical sense that apply to us spiritually. We have to remain alert and awake. You know, the United Church of God is going to be 25 years old next year. It's hard to believe it's been 25 years next year. If Christ doesn't return in the next 25 years, what's this world going to look like? Look at how much has changed in 25 years. Look at how much has changed in the last 5 years. What is this world going to look like in 25 years? It's something you should think about, pray about. Prepare yourselves for what if Christ doesn't return for 25 more years? Will you grow weary? Standing up against all the pressures the world is putting upon us to accept all kinds of things, will you reach a point of saying, I just can't do it anymore? So if he doesn't return, if Christ doesn't return, will we become like the 10 virgins and just fall asleep and just get weary and not pay attention? I hope and pray we don't. I hope and pray we continue to persevere, that we will continue to go forward. I pray that we all remain focused on Jesus Christ, as we just read here, as the author and finisher of our faith. It is a work that God began when he called you and you responded. It's a work he'll finish if we stay faithful to him and to Jesus Christ as the head of the church. So again, I pray we remain focused on Jesus Christ more and more as time continues, so that none of us, as we just read here in Hebrews 12, verse 3, become weary and discouraged in our souls.